Well, tonight we continue in the book of James. We're actually beginning the last chapter. James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. So I was thinking about wealth and riches. I was thinking about the power of advertising. If you know how advertising works, of course, many years it was on the radio or TV, and of course, recently it's been primarily and more evidently on the internet. But the power of advertising, whether it comes to signs in a yard or internet commercials or whatever they might be, one thing that they do is they play on our sinfulness. Now, sometimes they're for information purposes or they're to make you aware of a product, but often the advertiser is trying to create envy or greed or covetousness so that you will purchase their product. The rich often are looking for breaks to get richer, and perhaps it's the advertising CEO of a company who says, how can we grow this company? And sometimes as they get richer, it is because they are greedy and want to get richer and richer. Meanwhile, the poor often envy the rich. And sometimes it leads even to class warfare, where we say we want the rich to come down and the poor to go up. And yet during this season, how often have we heard it said that Americans, by and large, vote their pocketbooks? It's true, often. Well, hear what James has to say about those who are not righteously rich, that is, those who would misuse wealth. He has some harsh words to say and some great warnings for those who would fail to heed their covetous and greedy hearts. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. A warning to the rich and to all of us, lest we misuse the wealth that God has given us. Let us bow briefly in prayer. Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture, on the one hand, we are reminded of the riches of your promises and the blessings that you give us. On the other hand, we are reminded of the great dangers of sinful hearts when given such blessings. Lord, help us to learn from this passage, be encouraged from it, be comforted in it, and yet be warned of the wrath to come. We pray these things according to your plan and through your Savior, in Jesus' name. What about those fat cats? Isn't that what people say? What about those fat cats? What about those rich people? What about all those millionaires and billionaires? What about all those that have a lot of money? Our politicians say things like, they need to pay their fair share. It's one thing to be fair, however, and just. It's another thing to punish them just because they are rich. You see, it's not wealth itself that God says is evil. It's those who are wealthy that have evil hearts and misuse this wealth. You see, James here is becoming basically in this passage like an Old Testament prophet. Notice how he begins this section of Scripture. Weep and howl. That is, be warned, first of all, and recognize that there is a woe here. Woe are those who are rich, misusing the wealth of God. Why? Because there are coming miseries. Sometimes the wealthy, as they gather their wealth, they tend to think that their wealth can solve all the problems of the world. And as we grow up in the American dream, we were told as young people, especially my generation and perhaps older, maybe not quite as much younger, there are other dreams that might be good or bad in this day, but the American dream when I was growing up was evidently that one of your jobs as an American was to strive to become wealthy. I remember a particular assignment in one of my classes, I think it was an art class, we were to design and draw a picture of our dream house. I remember my dream house. It had a bowling alley in it. It had a swimming pool in it, although I didn't really enjoy swimming all that much at that time. It had the opulence of a large house with many rooms and great furniture and many windows and all those things. I don't think I did a good job drawing it. I wasn't an artist at that point in my life, and I'm still not really an artist. But what it did is it displayed for everyone in the class the opulence and the envy of the rich. But the rich will recognize they cannot buy a get-out-of-hell-free card from God with their riches. The warnings are this, that some of the miseries that are contained here, first of all, treasures will fail. They don't last forever. Secondly, fraud, if you get your wealth by means that are oppressive to others and evil, fraud will be heard. And thirdly, self-indulgence will destroy. First of all, he reminds them in the miseries that they will undergo, one of the miseries is if their heart is wrapped around riches. In other words, we're reminded that, of course, where the heart is, there your treasure is also. If someone is living their life in order to get rich and gain wealth and treasure, one of the miseries that will come is that it is fleeting. Notice what he says. Hoards will decay. Your riches or your treasures, your hoards of accumulation of wealth, first of all, he says, they will be rotten riches. They will putrefy. They will rot. Perhaps we're thinking of paper money in this case, or the things, the evident things of storage of grain and other things in their society, which would have symbolized wealth, great storage buildings and all. He says they will rot, rotten riches. In those days, it was not likely for a poor person to have more than one or two garments, but the rich would collect many. And he says these garments will be moth-eaten. So even the opulence of dress and style, going out to show and display your riches and raiments, they will be moth-eaten. He says, even your gold and silver, the precious metals, the money of the day, so to speak, even that will be rusty. It's the idea of being corroded. You'll have rotten riches, moth-eaten garments, rusty gold and silver. In other words, these treasures that you accumulate, they will in the end decay. But they will also testify. Kind of an interesting way to put it. He says this, he says, your gold and silver have corroded, their corrosion will be evidence against you. The word corrosion is the word rust here. This rust of your riches will testify, and this rust will be evidence. It will be evidence that your heart was all wrapped up in this treasure, and you were not seeking the things of God, which last forever. You were seeking the things of the world, which will decay and rot and become rusty and moth-eaten. And he says in the end, this rust itself will consume you. That's the idea of eating your flesh like fire. In other words, he's reminding them, if their life revolves around the accumulation of treasure of this world, the sad thing is, it will consume you. And of course, adding the term like fire, a reminder of the fire of judgment to come. Treasure cannot stop the wrath of God, at least these worldly treasures of money and garments and riches. And the sad thing is, he says this, you have laid up treasure in the last days. In other words, you rich individuals in these last days, you don't know when God will take you from this earth. You don't know when Christ will return. Your treasure is all there is. There's nothing else. You've laid up this treasure. It's going to consume you like fire. It's going to rot and putrefy and be moth-eaten and rusty and all those things. And in the end, your treasures will fail. James is just saying, after all, what Jesus said about treasure. We'll get to that in a minute. There was a list on the computer of the modern era billionaires' list of fortunes worth at least $100 billion. It looked at people both who are living today and who have in the modern era, probably from the time of the Reformation on forward, the 1400s or 1500s on forward, who gained a massive fortune for modern-day Germany in the late 1400s and early 1500s. It is estimated that his net worth was $400 billion in today's money. Can you imagine? $400 billion. He and his family had a monopolistic hold of the European copper market in that time, and he gained massive, massive wealth. I'd never heard of him. Had you? I'd never heard of this guy. The wealthiest guy in the modern era of history in the Western world. $400 billion worth in his day. And now he's gone. And we have heard nothing about him in our tradition. You see, that his treasure was all there was. Nothing was left. Jesus says this, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasures will fail. Now there's a disagreement among scholars. Is James writing this to believers? Or is he writing this to unbelievers? If he's writing this to believers, by and large, in that day, we know many of the believers really were not wealthy people. Even the Apostle Paul says, not many of you were wealthy according to the world's standards, but some were. He was writing as a warning to believers. But he was also warning them, because treasures will fail, we should not envy those who are rich. In context here, James has been talking repeatedly about the dangers of envy and selfish ambition, and even for us believers, there is great danger in envying those who would focus on riches, and those who are rich will be judged, just like anyone else. And if they have committed fraud and have gained their wealth by means which are disapproving in the sight of God, God will hear this. This is verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. First of all, this fraud was the oppression of these mowers. Now, what does it mean by mowers? These were the individuals who were going out and were cutting the fields. They were cutting down the fields, evidently, probably to get ready for the harvest and all those things. And in this case, what would happen is you'd have these rich landowners in Palestine. You'd have these rich landowners, and they would take the surrounding neighbors and those who were hired workers. They were oppressive, these landowners. And they would actually force these farmers in their area to such a degree that they would have to hire themselves out for labor. And so they would take their skills and they would take their labor and they would go out and they would work for these rich landowners. And of course, in those days, it wasn't like today where we have a credit and banking system in which we can be paid not necessarily that day. These individuals lived day to day, mouth to mouth. And so they would likely be paid every day after their labor. But what would happen is these individuals, these wealthy landowners who were oppressing the poor, they would have these workers work, but they wouldn't pay them that day. They might hold their wages until morning or until the next day. And it was fraudulent. They were promised these wages, and yet out of a desire to gain wealth, perhaps even interest on their payments, they would withhold these wages. This is a great sin. This is so great that it's mentioned at least three times in the Old Testament. Hear the words of Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. This is the law of God. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. In Leviticus 19:13, much the same. Again, the law of God, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. And it was so important that even the prophets, the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, said in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. You see, this was not a new problem. These are hundreds of years of people who would take advantage of the poor and particularly take advantage of those who would work for them. Imagine this. You're taking somebody to work for your business or your residence. And instead of treating them fairly and justly, and instead of showing them kindness and grace, instead you are exploiting them for your own riches. This is the great danger when we fall under the oppression of greed and lust for gain. And he says, God hears. It will be heard. In fact, he says, not only the oppression of the mowers, but the outcries of the harvesters. These are the ones who are not just cutting down and mowing the fields. These are the ones who are actually picking the grains or harvesting the fruit. And he says they too, they're being fraudulently oppressed. But here's what will happen. God hears. It's heard by divine ears. Notice the way in which it's expressed here. It says the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In other words, you can do whatever you think is right in your eyes, and you can do things that you think nobody can stop you from doing. You can treat these workers in secret, in terrible ways, but God knows. He knows. Even the cries of these harvesters, perhaps not even said out loud, the cries of their heart, God hears, and they're heard by a powerful judge. One of the most interesting things about this passage in my mind is the expression that James uses for God. It says, the Lord of hosts. This is an Old Testament word. You see it repeatedly in the book of Isaiah. It is Lord Sabaoth. It is the word of hosts or armies. It indicates that he has behind him a powerful force, and he controls the armies of heaven. And so he says, this is the God that hears. Fraud will be heard. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13, Jeremiah writes, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. You see, there was a long history of even Israel's people, the wealthy, who were taking advantage of the poor around them and exploiting them so that prophet after prophet were calling them to task. And it's gone up into a present age. This is the history we have in our country of the sharecroppers. Perhaps Some of my wife's fifth graders will hear about this in their history class, their social studies. The plight of the sharecroppers was this, the wealthy landowners who exploited their labor caused them to be in such debt that they could not do anything but be trapped in their labor for these individuals. And then, of course, it comes to the present fraud. How often do we see that someone was not paid a fair wage, or someone was withheld from the benefits, or some of the benefits were withheld from these workers that were promised certain wages, or perhaps they were not treated fairly in the workplace, and court cases fill our land over those who would exploit workers. But God hears. The Lord of hosts, the God of all power, will judge those who commit such fraud. What a comfort for those who are oppressed. Many of the Christian believers at this time were probably among this poor class who were oppressed by rich landowners. Some of them may have been the wealthy, and they may have been tempted to do the same things, but many of these Christians were not just slaves, but were those who were freedmen, but were trapped in the working and hiring themselves out in unjust practices. But God hears. What a comfort. The last and final thing he says in verses 5 and 6 is that self-indulgence will destroy. He says, first of all, you have experienced luxurious living. You have lived on the earth in luxury. Now, that in itself is not an evil thing, to live in luxury. In fact, I have to say, I think everyone here tonight and everyone in the United States who may be listening to this sermon at this time, according to the world's standards and the world's history, we live in luxury. We have heating and air conditioning. We have big houses. We have food ready for us and supplied to us in amounts that we could not possibly consume. We have the ability to do things freely and gadgets that do work for us like no other culture before us. And he says here in this individual or this section of Scripture, rich individuals live in luxury. But then he uses another word, a verb that says you live in self-indulgence, in wanton living. That's the description here. It's luxurious living, but it's also what we call wanton living. That is, it's not good living. It's doing things that not only waste, but actually indulge the flesh. It is wanton and self-indulgent. In other words, we're more about feeding ourselves. Stuff, material things, pleasure, all those things, not the Word of God, not passing on our blessings to others. And then he says this, you have fattened your hearts. What an interesting term. You fattened your hearts. And I told the kids about this, that the title of the sermon this evening was Woe to Fattened Hearts, and they said, well, does that mean that the hearts have cholesterol? High cholesterol problems? No. And then, of course, my daughter, who loves the story of the Grinch at Christmas time, she said, well, his problem was he had a small heart, according to the story. Is that what it's talking about? It's talking about their hearts were fattened with the covetousness and the greed and the envy and all those things. And what happened was it resulted in these things. It says you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. In other words, while people were being oppressed and even killed, they were ignoring them. They were so caught up in their own lives and feeding themselves and feeding their indulgences that they ignored the plight of the oppressed, even if they were being killed. How often have we, as a culture, we tend to ignore the plight of the most vulnerable amongst us, and there are those in the womb who are killed. There are those who are slaughtered in other ways, and we ignore it because we're so caught up in ourselves, ignoring the oppressed. Secondly, he says, you have condemned. In other words, instead of meeting the needs of the oppressed, they're condemning the poor. They're putting them down. They're showing how awful they are. I remember here recently in a recent election, there was somebody who called a certain group of people deplorable. And that's what we do. We look down on those who are different from us and perhaps are poor, and we say it's their fault. Now, it might be that they made some bad decisions. It might be that some of their sins have come to roost upon them. But is it our job to judge them in that sense? They're condemning the poor. And it's so bad. It's so awful. These sayings of these rich people, because of their self-indulgence and their luxurious living, they have murdered the righteous person. Murdered him. He said, you are so caught up in yourself. It is so evil and so wicked, it rises to the state and level of murder. Now, does this mean that they actually literally killed somebody? Now, he's talking generally to the rich, and maybe he can't point out that every single rich person has killed somebody. But when we look at this, we also look at this, that who is the righteous person? It's possible that he could be referring to the righteous Savior, Jesus Christ, those complacent and secure in the world who had treasures were amongst those who killed our Savior. But he's saying, focusing completely on yourself, ignoring the oppressed, condemning the poor, rises to the state of actually murdering the righteous, some of these poor ones crying out for help. Ezekiel 16:49, Ezekiel the prophet writes, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. When we look at that city, we often, and rightly so, look at their immorality, particularly their sexual immorality, and see the judgment of God that had come. But what was the root that came even before the display of that immorality? It was their pride, their self-indulgent living, and their failure to consider the plight of those amongst them. What warning. History tells us that Emperor Nero, in his self-indulgent, luxurious living, his evil lifestyle, we hear the phrase, he fiddled while Rome burned down. We too, in our riches and our treasures, we're looking at a dying world. If it's all about gaining our nest egg and giving our security and our comfort, what are we doing? We're often ignoring the plight of others. Leaders watch as business owners in their cities lose their living. We as a church sometimes revel in the blessings of the gospel without sharing it with others. You see, with great wealth comes great responsibility. This is a warning for the rich. It's not saying don't become rich. It's not saying that no rich person can possibly be a believer. We're not saying they're evil because they're rich. We're saying that there's great warnings to being rich in this sense. Our hearts are so wicked and evil. We can so depend upon those riches, they become our God. You cannot serve both God and money. He says it's so dangerous because we're so caught up in gaining wealth and material things, we can even use that to oppress and defraud others. And how dangerous that can be. God will hear, God will judge. And finally, he reminds us that even those of us who gain these riches by righteous means, there is a great danger for us to get so caught up in ourselves and our comfort and our entertainment and our desires and all those things that we ignore the kingdom of God. Wealth cannot buy you a get-out-of-hell card. But there's also a warning for the not-so-rich. Our treasure is not in riches. It will not be in riches. We should not envy the rich because our treasure is Christ, Jesus, our Lord. Where's your treasure? Do you have a fattened heart? Let's ask the Lord to give us a diet of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will encourage us who are rich, that even though it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, with you all things are possible. Help us, Lord, not to feed upon self-indulgence, Lord, help us not to be among those who would defraud others to our gain. At the same time, Lord, help us not to envy those who are more wealthy than us. Father, we pray that you would save the rich and poor alike, and that you would give us hearts that seek to please you, that are undivided, and that will look out for the needs of others. We pray in Jesus' name.